you know, these are crazy times, and as we approach this whole mask thing, you wonder what's going to go on, and I know there's all kinds of thoughts and feelings on all of this, but to see everyone here, it's just such a blessing, even though you look like, I think all we may need is some cowboy hats, and like, we got a bunch of little bandits up here with their masks on, but it's so good to see all of you, and for those who are joining us on Facebook, I'm so glad that you're here with us today. As we go back to Luke 4, I just ask that you join me quickly in a word of prayer. Let's approach the throne of grace. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful that we can still freely come before you, that even though we need to wear a mask and we need, you know, we have these things going on, Father, we still freely come here. We open up your word. We sing your praises. We don't have to worry about anyone barging through the doors and arresting anyone, like some of our brothers and sisters at this very moment are hiding in basements and so on and so forth. And Father, we're just so thankful for that. And Father, I just pray that as we go back to your word this morning, that you would be glorified, that it's nothing that I say or even that Pastor Andy said, but it's your word, it's your truth that really directs us and blesses us and overall glorifies you. So Father, again, we thank you for this morning. We just pray that you are glorified in everything that we say and do. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And like I said, this morning we're going back to Luke. We're going to be in chapter 4, so if you would turn there with me. I am quickly going to kind of just, I guess, set the stage, if you will. It's been a couple weeks, I don't know, 3 weeks or so since Pastor Dan started in the book of Luke. And I just kind of want to remind us of why this book was even written, why this letter was written, why Luke went to the trouble of documenting all of these things. So in Luke chapter 1, Luke writes, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." The things that we have been taught. Luke is writing this to us so we can have certainty. We don't have to question. He's saying, there's been a lot of talk, there's been a lot of teaching. I've been looking at this, and I want to write this to you so you can have confidence and certainty of these things that you know are true. So if you would stand with me as we go to our passage for this morning, Luke 4, chapter 1. I'm sorry, let me try that again. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone.' And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be all yours.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." Thank you, may be seated. So we start out this chapter being told, Luke tells us that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to camp here for a couple minutes because I think it's important to really understand what this means. And this word full or filled, it's translated from the Greek word pleres, and it means totally saturated, totally filled. This wasn't the Holy Spirit was with him. Of course, the Holy Spirit was. But Christ was fully filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see this in many areas, the same idea of being full of the Holy Spirit. During Pentecost, in Acts 2, chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "And they were all filled, pleres, with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And also later on in Acts, we see Stephen, he's about to be stoned. And it says, "But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." And again, that's Acts 7, 55. And so we see this, that obviously the Spirit is working, but it's important for us to realize that one of the most, or maybe the most, crucial work of the Holy Spirit is that he was empowering Christ's ministry while he was on this earth. Of course, it's easy, I think, sometimes to look at this and say, well, of course Christ was able to be tempted by the devil, resist the devil, because he's God, right? We would all agree that Jesus was fully God and fully man. But his power came from the Spirit. And we actually see this. If you want to turn real quick to Luke 4, verse 16. This is after the temptation. Jesus has gone to Nazareth, and he goes into the synagogue like he normally does, and I'm actually going to go to verse 18. And he's actually reading from Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. And the prophet Isaiah prophesied, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, and Jesus is who Luke is speaking of, and he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So here we have Isaiah prophesying that the Spirit would be on Christ. And why this is so important is this Spirit, this Holy Spirit that did these mighty works, that allowed Jesus to bring the dead back to life. This is the same Spirit that is with us today. The same Spirit that is moving in our world today and doing the work of God right now is this same Spirit. And how can we be sure of this? Well, in John 14, 15, Jesus himself, before he goes to the cross, says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you forever." And this word helper, we've heard it before. Pastor Dave has talked about it. The idea, or the word, the Greek word paraclete, or parakletos. It's translated as intercessor, advocate. This is not just, again, this is the helper that Christ left for us to help us through these times. Everything that we're seeing, everything we're going to, we have the Spirit of God with us right now. Do we need to fear anything? Do we need to fear a virus, or masks, or riots, or whatever? Whatever will happen tomorrow. The Spirit of God is with us, and there is nothing that will get in its way. So we move on. We go back to verse 1. I'm actually going to go to verse 3. So Christ has been in the wilderness. Again, you know, we have to understand God is fully man. He's been without food for 40 days, a month and a half, 6 weeks. He's probably hangry. I would be, right? He's been wandering in the wilderness, and this isn't just the woods. This is barren desert. There's no roof over his head, and he's been wandering, and he's being tested. This idea of 40, we see 40 days. We see Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. This is an idea of testing. This is number 40 throughout Scripture. is a symbol of being tested, and Christ is being tested through all of this. And we're told here that after these 40 days, he's gone without food, and Luke points out that he's hungry. We would definitely guess that he would be hungry. And Satan comes before him, and he doesn't come before him as something we would see in Hollywood. As far as, this guy, horned red guy with hooves and a fork and stuff like that. He almost comes to him as someone there to help him, right? He comes and says, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And there's an element of truth here, because he is acknowledging, first of all, that he's human, right? He's hungry. But at the same time, he's acknowledging his deity, that he can turn stones to bread. So Satan is not coming here attacking the Word of God, attacking Satan, even questioning that he is the Son of God. And we do this today, right? If your kids come to you or someone comes to you and complains of being hungry, what do we say? Well, if you're hungry, go to the kitchen and get something to eat. So Satan's doing the same thing here. He's coming to him. And what are you waiting for, Jesus? You're the Son of God. Right here, stones, just turn them to bread. You won't be hungry anymore. Why have you been waiting 40 days? Just do this thing. He's not blatant. Satan's not blatant. And again, he seems caring. And Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And this comes from Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 3. And the reason Jesus says this, the reason he quotes this scripture, is because he knows Satan's not worried about his hunger. Satan is not there to help him out. He's not there to be a nice guy. He's tempting him to stray from God. And if you want, you can turn to Deuteronomy. I'll just read it to you. It says, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth. And he's talking about here that trusting in the Lord, that God led Israel through the wilderness for 40 years, but he fed them. He tempted them, he tested them, but he fed them, and he took care of their basic needs. So Satan's not going to give up. So he takes, it says, and the devil took him up. Now I want you to realize what Jesus has done here. He has submitted himself to Satan. He has submitted himself to allow Satan to take him. And I don't know if you would agree with me. That's remarkable. That Satan has lowered, or Jesus has lowered himself to allow Satan to take him. It also, again, illustrates the humanity of Christ. So he is being taken by the devil. And he takes him up and he shows him a moment in time. And Satan says, to you, I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to you, to who I will. If you then will worship me, it will be all yours. Satan saying, look, you don't have to suffer like this. You don't have to do this. All you do is just worship me, and I'll give all this to you. You can have all of this. I just need you to worship me. But it's important to realize Satan is the lie starting to come in a little bit here. Satan does not have the authority to give anything to anyone. Remember, Satan is on a leash. And we see this in Job, right? Job 1 and 2, where Satan comes before God, and God tells Satan, yeah, you can go, you can tempt Job, you can do these things to Job, but don't go past this line. This is the line in the sand. Don't go past it. And he can't. So God has Satan on a leash. So, and he does not have the authority to just give whatever. He has been allowed to be the spirit of the power of the air at this time on this earth. But there are limits to his power. So why does Satan offer authority and glory? I mean, Jesus is hungry. He's tired, right? He probably needs some place to sleep. He needs a shower, and he needs some food. Well, why now is Satan taking Jesus to this high place and offering him all of this glory? And it's for one reason and one reason only. It's the will of God. Satan is working. If he can draw Jesus to take things into his own hand, step away from the will of God, then Satan wins. If he can cause Christ to take his eye off of the grand sovereign plan that God has given him, then Satan wins. And we're tempted like this all the time, right? We're tempted like this all the time. We know, we read God's word, we come to church, we hear truth, but when we go out into the world, it is so hard. It is so hard. We're struggling for a job. We're struggling to get a house. We have concerns over this whole coronavirus, right? Well, maybe if I take enough vitamins and I do these things and I wear this mask or whatever, I will keep me safe. And please understand, I'm not standing up here today as somebody who doesn't worry. I probably would be the first in line. Carla would attest to that. I worry about everything. And we're sinful flesh. It's so easy. It's built into who we are as sinful human beings. But if we can stay in the Word, if we can keep our eyes upon Jesus, he has a plan. He is fully in control. He is fully sovereign over everything that's going on. The things that are going on today, it's all for God's glory. It is all for his plan. Nothing is taking him by surprise. And we're tempted, like I said, we're tempted like this all the time. It can be something small. It can be something great. We know what we need, right? We can make the decision for ourselves. We need to do whatever it is. Maybe we're slow to go before God in prayer. Maybe we're slow to just relax and just almost just mentally give it away. And it's the oldest trick in the book. Literally, oldest trick in the book. Go back to Genesis 3 in verse 1. What's Satan doing there with Adam and Eve? Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of the tree of the garden"? I mean, it didn't really say that because, I mean, he doesn't want you to be like him. Like, I mean, look at it. I mean, is that really what he meant? I mean, you could almost apply those words to anything. I mean, maybe you wrestle in your heart with that as you're dealing with something in your personal life and go, man, is that what God really means? I mean, because this way seems right to me. You know, that's why we need to go to God in prayer and trust he will give us the answer. You may not like the answer, but he will give us the answer. And if Satan can get us to focus on us, focus on the world, focus on our phones, politics, focus on viruses, on inequality, vacation, masks, work, whatever the case may be, then he wins. He wins. If we take our gaze off of God and his plan that we have the full revelation of God right here, then he gets an edge. And these things that we worry about, that there are Satan, this is Satan's kingdom. He's ruling this world right now. He is the prince of the power of the air. They're not of our Father God. They're not of his kingdom in heaven. And later on in Luke, Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So this morning I ask, where's our heart? Where's your heart? Where's my heart? Where's the world's heart right now? Do you think Satan could try to use what's going on today to take our focus off of Christ. I think he's doing it. I'm there with you. I'm an American. I'm with PD. I love the Constitution. I love my country. I love my freedom. And this is hard. This is really hard. The fleshly American, how dare you tell me what to do? How dare you tell me what my family should do? Especially when every other day you change your mind. But we're told how to behave. And we don't need to worry. We don't need to worry about a mask order. We don't even need to worry about a quarantine, as bad as that is. Because God's fully in control. He is doing his will. He is working today. So then we go to the third attack. Satan takes Jesus. He takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple. And he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And if you're not aware, these verses actually come from Psalm 91. If you turn there real quickly, I actually want to read this psalm because it is encouraging. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions or his wings, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes on noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him in honor. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So that's the scripture that Satan goes to and takes it out of context. And Satan's blasphemy is on full display here. I mean, he is taking scripture out of a psalm, a beautiful psalm like that, and using it to try to get Jesus to take his eye off. I mean, the subject of what we're talking about, Jesus or Satan, will not pull any punches here. If he has to blaspheme the word of God, obviously he will do it. Why? Once again, to try to get Jesus to take things into his own hands. And what Satan is battling against here, we're told in Romans 11:36, one of my most favorite verses, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. This is what Satan is battling against. This is like the end all be all for Satan, right? Because if Jesus goes to the cross, he's crushed. It's over. And so if he can get at Jesus and get him to swerve, to sway, to take things into his own hand, then he wins. And this is important to realize that the outcome of what Jesus is doing here. He's putting Satan in his place. And at the literal word of God, Satan is defeated. Now, temporarily, he leaves. Satan has not given up. And it says that he has left Jesus for an opportune time. Okay, so he's backing away now, but like I said, he's not going to give up. He's trying to appeal to Jesus' physical needs. He's trying to discredit God by appearing to him, to give him the world. And he's trying to discredit God by testing his promises. And you know, this last temptation here, it's really, again, he's pulling out all the stops because, you know, if he can test God, it's basically, if he can get Jesus to say, okay, I'm going to do this thing, and then God has to do this thing, it's putting Jesus before him. And we see this actually in the Christian church today, right? In the church today, name it, claim it, health, wealth, and prosperity gospels. If you do this thing, then God has to do this thing. And it just changes everything around, right? Puts us above God. But he could not win. Satan could not win against the literal word of God, the Bible. The Bible has the power. God's word has the power to stop Satan in his tracks. He'll continue to try. And we know this because in Hebrews 4:12 it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So we must be grounded in God's word. We must be grounded. Not necessarily just knowing, you know, a few verses in our mind. We must be grounded. And why is that? Satan knows God's word. He's quoting God's word. Satan knows. Hopefully Satan doesn't know the word better than you do, better than we do. We have his playbook. We have Satan's playbook here today. How he works. Why he does what he does. He's the accuser. He's the tempter. He's the liar. He causes us to question ourselves, right? He causes us to question our abilities. Our looks, our future. And unfortunately today, in God's sovereign will, we are still at war today with Satan. But Satan will be stripped of the power that God is allowing him to have. He will be stripped of that power. And there's a coming a day when Satan will face his final judgment. He will face his maker, God. And in Revelation 20, we read, "The devil who had deceived them is thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." And who's banishing Satan? Who's banishing Satan to this final punishment? It's the same Jesus who was tempted, who was hung on a cross, but now Satan, or Jesus, is on the throne. He is at the right hand of God. And we see a picture of this, a beautiful picture of this in Revelation 1, verses 12 through 18. It says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me. Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." And today, if you have not accepted the saving blood of Jesus Christ, if you have not accepted that free gift that Satan was working so hard against, remember, this is what Satan was trying to do. Satan knows. Right? In Genesis, he was told by God what would happen. And so if he can get this changed, then all of this is done. If you have not accepted this free gift Unfortunately, the facts are that along with Satan, you will suffer the lake of fire and sulfur, along with the beast and the false prophet. Have you accepted Christ and what he did for you on the cross? Instead of falling for Satan's lies that you're in charge of your destiny, that you have time, you'll deal with Jesus later, I'm good for now, I got to get this thing done, whatever it is, and I'll get back to Jesus, I'll deal with Jesus. Are you finding comfort that you come to church? Are you finding comfort in relying in your church attendance? This will get you nowhere. This will do nothing for you. Only through the blood of Christ, the one who came, the one who died, the one who subjected himself to humiliation by Satan, that is the only way we will see glory. And the wonderful part is your ransom is paid. It's 100% done. You bring nothing. Nothing to the cross I bring, only to the cross I claim. There's nothing you bring. And we can have confidence in this from exactly the section that we read here today. Because in Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, we read, "Since then we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Are you in need this morning? Do you need mercy? Are you facing trial? We have the answer. In Hebrews, it tells us again, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. Jesus has. He's been tempted. He's been humiliated. He's been spit upon. And then he crawled on a tree, was nailed to it, and was hung. His clothes were gambled to figure out who got his clothes. They cast lots. And he died for you. Before Donald Trump, before the coronavirus, before racism that we're seeing today, he died for you. He was tempted like we are. There's no temptation that we are feeling today, no trial that we're feeling today, that he is not standing at the right hand of God and interceding for us, and he knows exactly what you're going through. He is sympathizing with everything that you're going. He understands. And if that should give us unbelievable comfort today, it should put everything in perspective. The mask order, unemployment, whatever it is, because there'll be something new tomorrow. Hopefully Christ returns today, but if he doesn't, there'll be something new tomorrow. The mask order will go away and there'll be something else. We'll have a president that we don't like. Well, whatever. I mean, the list goes on and on, right? But the rock that we have is this. And what God has done for us. And what Jesus has done for us. Because he loved us so much. Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we live in very, very confusing times. And Father, it's easy for us to get scared, to fear for our well-being, our health, our occupations, our jobs, our retirement, just our summer. Father, we worry, what will church look like? And Father, help us to not be drawn, our sight to be drawn from you. Help us to be grounded in your word. Holy Spirit, help us to be grounded in the word of God, the only truth. We know how it ends. We should not be worried. The world and the heavens will be burnt up and rolled up like a scroll. And for those who have accepted the free gift of the blood of Christ, we will live in eternity in glory. It would be so glorious that we won't even remember any of the trials that we have faced on this earth. And Father, it's all because of you. We can't learn enough scripture. We can't go to church enough. We can't be good enough because we are sinners. You have paid the price and you have done it all. You have ransomed our eternal lives, and we are so thankful. Thank you for your truth. Thank you again that we can come and we can open your word and we can consider the things that we're being told. I pray as we leave this place that we would not, do not let us to, because we will walk out of these doors and we will be blasted in the face with the world. As soon as we get in our cars, the radios will turn on, or we'll go home and we'll see more of the confusing things that are going on. But Father, help us to stay grounded. Even though we don't understand, you are fully in control. We don't need to worry about anything. So Father, thank you for that. We thank you for this time that we've had together. I pray that you are glorified. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, you are dismissed. Thank you.